Maybe you have heard people say that they can love Jesus, but they don't have to really go to any church. Sometimes on Facebook you hear people like, I love Jesus, but I just don't like the church. Somewhere or another, we think that it's possible that we can do that. I think some people have believed that they can have a relationship with Jesus apart from the church. Somebody wrote a book entitled, They Like Jesus, but Not the Church. Dan Kimball. You know, there are so many wrong assumptions with that statement. There's so many things just wrong with that. Because, you know, if you don't love the church, then you don't love God. Let me say that again. Scripture teaches if you do not love the church, you don't love God. Because the Bible says, how can you love God whom you have not seen when you don't love your brother and sister whom you're seeing every day? You show God that you love him by loving your brothers and sisters. So in other words, you cannot have a relationship with God apart from the body of believers. And you know, somewhere or another, we have gotten that twisted. This is in 1 John 4:20. John even said, you are a liar. You think that you can love God. You have a relationship with God apart from the community. Now, I understand some of you have been hurt by churches. Some of you have been, some people have vowed to never set foot in a church anymore because they have hurt them. You know, the churches have hurt them. And that's another thing that we need to get clear. Churches are going to hurt each other because churches are made of people. And people, we don't get it all the time. And people, we have preferences. And people, we have issues. And church without issues doesn't exist. Amen to that. The church of Jesus Christ on earth is not perfect. Let me just tell you this. Church is like a family. So family, I guarantee you, you have issues in your family. I have. Oh, he's a minister. Yes, we have issues too. And we have Uncle Tommy when he comes, you know what I mean? He misses all the parties in the house. But we still love him, right? So church is the same way. You have people sometimes that you're not going to hang out the same way you hang out with certain people. That's church. But sometimes some people that have been hurt by church, they don't get that part. Apparently, in their ideas, church is supposed to be perfect. That, oh, I cannot believe that happened in church. Yes, it did. I mean, the scripture says it did. Why do you think we have the majority of the books of the Bible are written to churches that have issues? The Corinthian church. Louis showed the passage I received from the Lord because they were getting drunk at the Lord's table. That's a big issue, right? And he's writing to churches that were doing so many things, correcting them. So churches will have issues. The church of Jesus Christ on earth is not perfect. We're still longing when the perfect will come again. And then we won't have to even preach and teach about why the church matters. So the church of Jesus Christ is not perfect on earth. It will have struggles, issues. We people need to understand that wanting a relationship with Jesus, we have to start to learn to love my brothers and sisters, regardless of issues they have, regardless of what we go through in this life. You cannot love God and hate your brother. That's what the scripture teaches us. You cannot claim to love God while you hate your brother or sister. Whoever loves God, John says, must also love his brother and sister. 1 John 4:21. You see, to think that you can love Jesus and not his church shows a lack of biblical knowledge and shows a lack of maturity on that person. I can say that again. For some of you who are recording, some of you who are listening and watching me today, to think that you can love God apart from the church shows lack of biblical knowledge and also immaturity on your part. Because when you go to the Bible, it says you cannot do it. If you love God, you also must love your brother and sister, which that's the church. So that's why I wanted to talk to you today about why the church. You know, in Matthew 16, Jesus is talking to his disciples. This is the context. He's about to go to the cross. Jesus has been hanging out with them for about 3 years. And, you know, people have different perceptions and ideas about who Jesus was. And finally, Jesus posed this question to the apostles. Who do people say I am? And then the apostles answering, and they gave Jesus the public opinion of the day. They say, some say that you are Elijah, some say that you are a prophet, like Jeremiah or John the Baptist. And then finally Jesus brings the question around and says, Who do you say I am? And then Peter answers, that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And that was the statement that, you know, before we baptize somebody, we always talk to people, say, you got to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And in Matthew 16, that's the statement. But Jesus says something very profound. We know Jesus did say a lot of profound things. But this one, man, it had to do with the church. Matthew, that's our text for the day, 16. Verse 13 through following, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, or John, for this was not revealed to you. Are we there yet? 1, 2, 3, testing. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. There's the word church from Jesus' standpoint. And then he says something else about the church. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he warned his disciples not to tell anybody that he was the Christ. They already got it. Finally, the apostles got that whole idea that Jesus Christ was truly the Messiah that was supposed to come to the world. And on that statement, Jesus said, I will build my church. The word church, every time you look up that word ekklesia in the Greek, it's never a reference to a building. It's always a reference to people. The word ekklesia actually means gathering. The get together of people. The get together, the congregation, that would be another synonym. So when you say, I will build my ekklesia, I will build my assembly, I will build my congregation of called out people, of people. So the biblical definition for church, let me give it to you, is a church is the gathering or assembly of those who profess to have faith in Jesus. Peter confessed, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, on that rock, I will build my church, my ecclesia. Now the apostles, the church of Jesus Christ, began at the preaching of the apostles. After Jesus Christ left him, he says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit to be with you forever and in you. And remember, he told them, stay in the city until you are empowered to do my job, to be my witnesses. The apostles, when you go into the book of Acts, chapter 1 and 2, they are in Jerusalem waiting for the promise. Chapter 2, the church started. Chapter 1 tells you there were a number of disciples of about 120 people. And that included the apostles, there were 11 at that time. And then they selected another one to replace Judas. Then Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there in that meeting, and other ladies. There were about 120 people, according to Luke. And then in chapter 2, there was the Jewish feast of Pentecost. Jewish people from all over the world were gathering. And that's when God showed them the Holy Spirit. Peter gets up and preached a sermon. And there were about like 3,000 people came forward. And that sermon, when you investigate, when you analyze the sermons, the main theme of the sermon is that Jesus Christ is Lord. On this rock, who do you say I am? I am, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said, on that rock, I will build my church. The church of Jesus Christ was birthed. It began by the preaching of the apostles in the book of Acts, chapter 2. And when you read, it says that when they heard Peter's and the apostles, when they heard their message, they were compelled in their hearts. And they say, what shall we do? Peter gets up and said, repent and be baptized, all of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins. And God will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit, because the promise is not just for us, it's for you and whoever is far away, whom the Lord God has called. And then he says, those, 38 and 41, those who accepted their message, were baptized, and then added to their number. So now the number is not 120. It was like 3,000. I mean, eventually Luke stopped counting. There were so many disciples of Jesus in the first century, and he stopped telling you how many people there were because there were so many. The church began at the preaching of the apostle very much on that statement that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Peter told the people that Jesus whom you crucified, God rose him from the dead, and salvation is found in no one else. That Jesus whom you crucified, God made him Lord and Messiah. The same statement that he professed Jesus in Matthew 16. You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the same way he preached in chapter 2 of the book of Acts. The church began, Jesus Christ's church began in chapter 2 of Acts. You see, Jesus already said, I will build my church, and no kidding, he was building it by the preaching of the apostles, telling others about Jesus. So when you talk about why the church, because it was God's idea. The church, it was always Jesus' idea. He said, I will build my church. Another word, it is his. It's not the preacher's, it's not the council. Some churches that have denominations, it's not even theirs. If it is Jesus' church, it is his. He bought it. He purchased it. You see, in Acts 2:41, it tells us right there how people joined that group. What did they do to join it? They professed to believe in Jesus as the Messiah, and they were baptized into his name. That's what we tell people. That makes you part of Jesus' church. Confess that he's the Christ, that he's the Messiah, the Lord. And you're baptized into his name. That makes you a member of that church. Now, I know there's some churches that in order for them to make you a member, you have to take certain classes. I don't see that in the Bible anywhere. All the requirement was believe in the Lord Jesus, be baptized into him. And then that, it says, those 241, those who accepted his message were baptized, then added to their number. And 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And that they eventually calls the disciples, believers, eventually they were given the name Christians. That was the church. The church definition is the gathering of God's people, the gathering of those who profess faith in Jesus. The church is always, it's a singular name, but it has to do with a plurality. It has to do with, it's like family. Family is not just one person. There's two or more. Church is always a group. The whole word church is the gathering of those who profess to have faith in Jesus. That's how people joined the church in those days. You believe, you're baptized, you're in. Believers were always baptized. Today, there are churches that they had to do so many things to baptize somebody. And it's like, go back to the book of Acts. Once you believe, you were baptized into his name, and that you were counted as a disciple, because in the book of Acts, there are no disciples without baptism. And today, I think we can go around that, right? But not here in Staten Island, as long as I'm the preacher. I mean, I can go tomorrow and you do whatever, but as long as I'm the preacher, we're going to go with what the scripture says. Believers are baptized. And they're added to the number. That's how people join the church. They profess Jesus to be the Messiah. Those who believe were baptized. And Christ's church is global. It means universal. It says, I will build my church. Because why do I say that Christ's church is global? Because it's made of everybody in the whole wide world. Everybody who professes to have faith in Christ and is baptized, that person, regardless of their skin color, regardless where they're coming from, that person is part of God's kingdom, the global church. So you see, when the Bible says that Jesus Christ will come for his church, he's not coming for believers all over the world. You and I have brothers and sisters that we don't even know yet. In some parts of the globe, and some of them are being persecuted, hunted down because of their faith in Christ. And we always got to pray for them. So the Christ church, his church is global. He wants believers from all over the world. The church is global, but it is expressed through local congregation. In the globe, in the world, you have different continents. You have different towns and cities. And everywhere there are people, God has churches. So it's global, but it's also local. You see, in Acts and through the New Testament, you see that happening, how Christ's church is made of so many different local congregations. they function as different congregations with different issues, and they were individual churches, groups, gathering of people that came because they didn't have buildings even in the first century. It was they gathered at somebody's house or at the temple courts, and they were all together. Now we see in the first century the church of Jesus Christ began by the preaching of the apostles in Jerusalem. Jesus Christ had told them in Luke and Acts 1, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That's where they were at. In Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria. It's like saying, you'll be my witnesses in New York, then New Jersey. Oh, PA too. And not just United States, the whole world. So you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So the church is global because it wants people from all over the place. The apostles didn't only got part of this teaching. They stay in Jerusalem and they say, hey, they're having a great time in Jerusalem. They were not going to move. And then Jesus allows something to happen to mobilize people. You know what that was? Persecution. All of a sudden, they had to leave Jerusalem and go. But the great thing about how the church started, by the preaching of the apostles, everywhere they went, they start telling people about Christ. That's what we know as making disciples. Disciple making disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Everywhere they went, they told people about Jesus. Then those who believe were baptized and they added to the number, and then they would move. They came here, they would go to another place, and there were churches all over the place. I just gave you a name of some of those that you encountered through the Bible. Jerusalem was the main one. Jesus' brother, James, was a leader in the church in Jerusalem. Later on, you hear about Antioch, modern-day Syria today. People are fighting there. There was a church over there in the first century, and Paul and Barnabas and Lucius and Manaen were leaders in this church, the church in Antioch. Later on, you hear about Cyprus, Corinth. We have two letters addressed to the church in our Bible, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. You got Ephesus. You got churches like the Galatian churches. And in Revelation, there are seven churches that Jesus Christ writes letters to them. Philadelphia is one of those. Smyrna, Pergamon, and so many different churches. That what that means is, in those towns or cities, they were churches, means congregations of disciples. They gathered there as the Church of Christ. So the Church of Christ is global, but it was made up of many local congregations like today. You know, we have a congregation here in Staten Island. We might have so many in so many different parts of the globe. And when Christ comes, it's not just us. They're going to take everybody. There's a believer somewhere. He's going to take him with him to live with him. The church is global and it's local. And that was God's idea to have a church. He says, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not even overcome that. The church, my friends, belongs to Jesus. He is its founder. Jesus bought the church, and Louis addressed that today in the meditation. He purchased it by his own blood. How? Some passages in Acts 2, 20, 28 says he purchased by his own blood, Revelation 5, 9. And with his blood, he purchased people from all tongue, tribe, and nation. That's what the church is. We talked about the unity of the church. People from all over the world, from different backgrounds, denominations, and races, all coming together as one body, loving each other the way Christ has loved us. 1 Peter 1:18, 19, remember the precious blood of Christ, because the church is God's idea, and it cost him so much to create this. It cost Jesus his own blood to create these people for himself, these people that he loves so much. And that's what we know in the Bible as the ecclesia, as the church of Jesus Christ. He said, I will build my church. And how did he do it? Through the preaching of the apostles. Because as they continue preaching, I mean, even today in America, we know about Jesus because somebody continued telling somebody else, until he reached U.S. territory. I mean, the disciples did a marvelous job communicating and telling others about Jesus. And churches were being planted as we speak. Because Jesus wasn't playing when he says, I will build my church, and he's doing it. He did it and continued to do so today. Now, one of the things that you see about the church of Jesus Christ will transcend time, space, and matter. That's the only thing on earth that will live forever. It's like, you didn't know that, but you're part of it. That means that you will live forever. The church of Jesus Christ, it says, not even the gates of Hades. You know, Hades is the underworld. You know, the place of the dead. that would not even overcome Jesus Christ. That's why I would tell people, you know, the church, I would tell people when there's issues in church, if you know that you're doing the right thing and that's the church of Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what's going on around. It doesn't matter what's going on even within you, because if it is Jesus' church, it will prevail. It will overcome. Because he says, he promises that. And the gates of Hades will not overpower. So, the church of Jesus Christ will withstand time and space. It will go forever. You see, our calendars when I stop one day, are going to school, all that, you know, even our own bodies will be decomposed one time. But the church of Jesus Christ, the body of believers, will go on for all eternity. But that's what he promises. Say, whoever believes in me will never die, he says. And even though you experience physical death, you're still going to live with me forever and ever. The church will go on. History will end one day. History is linear. Start one point and eventually will end. Yes, and in that line, eventually there's events and occurrences that look similar. But it will have some beginning and it will have an end. The church was started in Jerusalem, will never end. Because Jesus said, I will be my church, and the gates of hell and Hades will not overpower it. And I give you the keys of the kingdom, Peter. Whatever you bind on earth, you will bind in heaven. We are here you see, our destiny is forever. The church of Jesus Christ prevails through obstacles, and even hell will not even overpower it because it is Jesus Christ. That's how you know. When you see sometimes that churches are closed, sometimes it's a good thing. I'm just thinking about that because maybe you were not doing the right thing for God, and it's good that you shut your door today. Maybe you were not representing. So sometimes when churches are, I see in Revelation 7 churches, out of the 7, there's only 2 that Jesus said you're doing the right thing. And he said to the other ones, you don't change. I don't even want you to gather together because you're not even doing a good job. So sometimes it makes you wonder why some churches have to shut their doors. And it could be that they were not representing Jesus. And God allowed that to happen because why? To the Ephesian church, Jesus said to them, you have forsaken your first love. Repent, or I'm going to come back and remove you. Jesus saying, if you don't do what I'm telling you to do right now, I'm going to, because you're my church, right? I'm going to come back and I'm going to stop you from doing what you're doing right now. But you need to repent. So sometimes you hear that and we're like, oh man, so sad. I mean, sometimes it's good that some churches are closing their doors because probably what they were propagating was bad teaching. I never thought about that, but later I was like, it's Christ's church. If he already said, I mean, think about it. If he already said that nothing will go against his church, why is it that you had to shut your door? Maybe because you kicked Jesus out of there and that's what happened to you. I mean, that's something to think about. He says, always go back to that. That's why in my own life, when I have problems and issues, I just pause for a moment and realize, you know, if I'm going with the Lord, it doesn't matter what I'm going through right now. Because eventually, he's bigger than my issue. He's bigger than my problems. And he promises that he will be with me. So I'm going to chill. I'm going to be cool. Now, if I'm running around crazy, like in churches, when you have all the things happening, it's almost like you pushing Jesus to the side and you want to do that on your own. It's like, that's the problem. It's his church. Do it his way. And the gates of hell will not overpower. I will build my church. So that's what I'm saying. Sometimes when churches have to close their doors, sometimes it's a good thing they have to do it. Sometimes it's not. I think sometimes it's because we just place Jesus on the other side. In Revelation, there's a church that he's knocking the door. And I was like, why is Jesus outside the church? He said, hey, I'm knocking the door. If anybody let me in, if the church is Jesus, why didn't we invite him in? Can you imagine sometimes somebody wrote an article, there's so many worship services taking place in the United States alone, and Jesus Christ is not even invited. He wouldn't be, because they're just doing things based on themselves. And I'm thinking, if we're going to do church, it's for Christ. If we're going to preach, it's about him. Whatever we're going to do, it's about our Lord and Savior. I mean, everything is got to be about him. I don't want to preach any other sermon. I don't want to do any more church if he's not going to be the main one here with us. Because it is his church and we're just doing it for his glory. But it happens. You see, the church of Jesus Christ will transcend time. That's what I'm saying. If you're close today, was Jesus really the center in that church? Christ-centered preaching, Christ-centered churches. The church, my friends, was Jesus' idea. He founded it by his own blood. He died for his church, and one day he will come back for her. But until he comes, the church is here to do his mission, his purposes. The church is Jesus' instrument to reconcile the world. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says that if anybody is in Christ, it's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through him. It has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. It is as if God was reconciling the whole world through us, not counting men's their sins. And now he says, just be reconciled to God. We implore you on God's behalf, be reconciled. That's our job now, to tell people that they can be reconciled to God, that they don't have to be enemies. They don't have to live in hostility anymore, that they can be one with Christ. That's the mission of the church, to help the world to be reconciled to God. The church is Jesus' instrument to reach the lost. Remember when I preach about his mission is to seek and save the lost? That's our mission now. That's what he expects, because Jesus wants all the people to be part of that group. He wants all the people to be part of his kingdom. And it's going to be up to you and I to go and tell others about that they need to be reconciled to God, that they need to be also part of his body, of his community, of God's family. As God's people, we should never neglect the community that he established. Because I think neglecting it is showing that we're not biblically understand or we're not biblically sound. It is his community, it is his people he established. Even though we all have different personalities, and that's the beauty of it, because the church of God is always diversity. When you think about he's calling people from all over the world, not everybody in the world is the same. He's calling people, the church of Jesus Christ is so diverse. You see that in Revelation. People from all tongue, tribe, and nation. All colors and sizes. I mean, he's calling, that's the church of Jesus Christ. So we should never take for granted and neglect his community and the local community. We are here today. We are Staten Island. We are our family. But we have other families in other boroughs and other places in the world. Remember, you cannot claim to love Jesus and not be part of his community. You cannot just do church by yourself, because it would not be church then. Church is plural. Even if you stay home watching a sermon, you never go to a gathering, that's not church. We need the body of Christ. That's what the church is called, the family, the body of Christ. One unit made of so many different members. So we cannot, as true believers in Christ, we cannot claim to love God, to love Jesus, and hating the community. It's impossible, biblically speaking. You cannot do it. Because that's, he loved the community so much. He died for that community. He died for everybody. Those who believe in him are part of that community. And now he's commanding us to love one another as he has loved us. And John says, if you claim to love God, you also got to love people. So this is what I have for today. This is the end of my sermon. Like Forrest Gump says, this is all I have to say about that. So talking about the church, coming soon, next week, I already have it in my head what I'm going to talk about. What does it mean to be a member of that particular congregation? What does it mean to be a member of God's church? Because, you know, people also, even in the church, they have the idea that it's just to show up on Sunday and sing and boom. I mean, that's part of that. But I want to go deeper into the, what does it mean? Now, I mean, let's go back to the first century. What did it mean for them to be part of that community? And that's going to be, you can do the homework for today, Acts 2:42-47. You see how they, what they did as a community. And so let's compare how they did it to how we do it and see what we can learn. So what does it actually mean? Coming soon, coming tomorrow. Right here in the same channel, Staten Island, New York. Same time. What does it mean to be part of the congregation?